today's message, a blueprint, not just any, but a blueprint to being content. A blueprint to being content. We'll be coming out of Philippians chapter 4, verses 10 through 23. Excuse me. Well, in these final comments that Paul makes to the church of Philippi as he closes out this letter, he begins to talk about giving, support, and being content. Being content. Those of you who have been attending Faith Bible Fellowship for any length of time, you know that we pastors don't talk about money unless it comes up in the Word. And we stick to the context that's given by the grace of God. Now, there are some places that call themselves churches, and pretty much all they talk about is money. And it's out of context. It's false teaching. It's called prosperity theology. Wealth and health. Name it and claim it. Have it and grab it. God is a genie in a bottle waiting for their command. That's false teaching. False teaching. The giving that is spoken of in this context is about a church supporting Paul the Apostle, who was doing missionary work while in prison. FBF, from its inception, under the leadership of the elders and the charter members, decided to always give out of what came into the church to support God's mission. And I can attest to how God has been incredibly gracious and faithful to our local assembly. I thank all the charter members for setting a good example, not being so inward focused, but outward focused, kingdom focused. However, here we are at some place in the Word that touches the issue of giving and support, but also focuses on a very challenging word: content. Content. And that's where I'll be laying down and spending most of my time today. Content. Let us pray. Thank you, Father, for giving us this book of Philippians in your word. It's been a very encouraging book that teaches us how to surrender all to Christ and live for him. In this book, you have taught us, your children, how to suffer well and to still have the joy and peace of God. And as we dig into this last section of this letter, we pray for your Holy Spirit to quicken our hearts. Help us, Lord, to hear your voice and to respond with complete obedience to you. We ask this, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. If you have not turned to Philippians chapter 4, I'm going to ask you to turn there, Philippians chapter 4, and we will just read verses 10 through 20, and we'll stop there. We won't read the rest of that just yet. So Philippians 4, verses 10 through 20, it says, I rejoice in the Lord greatly that now at length you have revived your concern for me. You were indeed concerned for me, but you had no opportunity. Not that I am speaking of being in need, for I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. I know how to be brought low, and I know how to abound. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. Yet it was kind of you to share my trouble. And you Philippians yourselves know that in the beginning of the gospel, when I left Macedonia, no church entered into partnership with me in giving and receiving, except you only. Even in Thessalonica, you sent me help for my needs once and again. Not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that increases to your credit. I have received full payment and more. I am well supplied, having received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent, a fragrant offering, a sacrifice acceptable and pleasing to God. And my God will supply every need of yours according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus. To our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. Amen. That's right. Praise the Lord. Paul begins verse 10 by essentially saying, I rejoice greatly in the Lord that now at last your concern for me has sprouted anew. Paul recognizes that the Philippians have an ongoing and sincere interest in his well-being. And although the Philippian church had a great concern for Paul's welfare, there was a time when they lacked a suitable opportunity to send their gift. Later, Paul acknowledges the care package the church had put together to bring to him had come by the hand of Epaphroditus, the one who nearly lost his life during his stay with Paul in chapter 2, verses 25 through 27. Paul wants the church to know that he's not bringing up the topic of giving to try to stir the church up just to give a little more. He wants them to know that he's been well taken care of. So he's not saying these things for that reason. In verse 11, Paul essentially says, I'm not saying this because I am in need, for I have learned to be content with whatever cards I have been dealt. And in that verse, Paul deals with the elephant in the room with this phrase, I am to be content. It's the elephant in the room because it's one of those things that we all know we need it, but very few of us actually have it. Very few of us actually have that. Although we ought to be encouraged by the fact that the first thing that Paul says about contentment is that he had to learn it. Hear me out. He had to learn it. Here's your first fill-in. Contentment must be learned. Contentment must be learned. Did you catch that? I'm still in verse 11. I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. This should be encouraging, and let me share why. If the Apostle Paul had to learn contentment, then I'm pretty sure that we need to enter the same classroom. The same classroom. Someone saying, why? I'm glad you asked. Because here's your next fill-in. Contentment does not naturally flow from our human nature. Contentment does not naturally flow from our human nature. It's something that we must learn. It must be learned by the way of hills and valleys. And by latching on to the grace that God has given you. Verse 12, in a nutshell, Paul says, I know both how to have a little, be brought low, right? And I know how to have a lot and overflow. In any and all circumstances, I have learned the secret of being content, whether well-fed or hungry, whether in abundance or in need. Here, Paul specifically mentions the range of his ministry experiences in a broad stroke. We have learned that he did not speak from theory, but from his own personal hardships. He had endured much in his service to Christ. But it seems like Paul was dragging the answer out on how to be content. However, he gave us a key word in the phrase, I have learned the secret. Come on. What is it, Paul? What's the secret? Verse 13, I can do all things through him who gives me strength. That's the secret, by which, by the way, isn't a big secret for Christians. But certainly, it's a secret to the world. Despite his frequent need and his harsh treatment, Paul joyfully declares his confidence that God will allow him to endure anything. Here's a fill-in for you. Christ gives us power to endure all things. Christ gives us power to endure all things. Paul knew that he didn't have that kind of power, that kind of strength, nor that kind of inner fortitude just to be content on his own. By the way, did you know that this verse has been taken out of context by many? Paul's comment is specifically referring to the ability of a Christian to endure under hardship, broke, busted, and disgusted. That's right. Broke, busted, and disgusted. Or if you live in high on a hill. Despite well-meaning use of this verse, this text does not teach that a Christian is empowered to accomplish any task. Not any task. You can't just go and do anything you want to do, right? God has to empower you to do this. You can't do that just because I'm a Christian, just because I'm saved. You can't do anything. Everyone's carnal nature is never content. If we are honest with ourselves, our flesh usually longs for things that breeds a greater attitude of discontentment in our heart and in our life. So what should we do about that? Well, as a believer, someone who has surrendered all to Jesus Christ, confessed him as Lord and Savior, and now the Holy Spirit lives in you, we should depend on his power to enable us to walk in an attitude of contentment. Did you catch that? Please help us, Lord. We should depend on his power to enable us to walk in an attitude for attitude of contentment. Easier said than done, I know. We just can't say, okay, God, do that work of contentment in me because you have it and I don't. I believe one big part we have to play in being content is to constantly be dying to self. Constantly dying to self. Whenever we talk about the power of God being released in our lives, there must be a corresponding work of laying down my wants, my wishes, and all the things that actually make me discontented. What I would tell you to do is run like Forrest Gump from those things. Run, Forrest, run. Run from those things that make you discontented. If it's social media, run from it. If it's the news station, run from it. Whatever you decide to listen to take in information, if it makes you discontented, run, Forrest, run. In fact, as you and I read through the Word of God, we'll see the lives of real people and situations that lend itself to helping us learn how to be content. Just stay in the Word. Obviously, again, with contentment, we know that it's a work of who? The Holy Spirit. It's got to be the power of God that enables us. Nevertheless, Yahweh works through what? His Word, His Spirit, and our submission. Do you hear me? Do you hear me? Yahweh works through His Word, through His Spirit, and our submission. So now let me give you the blueprint to being content throughout the scripture. This is not an exhaustive list. That's why I said it's a blueprint. But I believe these five things will help you. I want to give you some type of application stuff in here. It's quite a bit here, so we'll walk through this. Number one, and you can place this on the screen. This is your fill-in. Learn to give thanks in all things. Learn to give thanks in all things. I think this is really important to have a thankful heart. Remember what Paul said to the Thessalonian church in 1 Thessalonians 5:18. He says, give thanks in all circumstances. For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. That's what he told us. That's the will of God for us, is to give thanks to God. And that's challenging, particularly when my life is full of need in some respect or another. But the command is to do what? Give thanks in all circumstances. There's always something to give God thanks for. Believe that. Believe it. I know we don't feel like giving thanks when we can't pay our bills because our job isn't meeting our financial needs. We don't feel like giving thanks while having conflict with family or friends. Lastly, some of us don't feel like giving thanks when our body isn't cooperating with life these days. God wants me to give thanks in the midst of that? A resounding yes. Let me tell you something. Giving thanks is a command, and it's an act of obedience. It's a command and an act of obedience. God's word says, give thanks in all circumstances. And we're all kind of pressed by that. And we are tested. God does test us in these areas. To be able to give thanks in the midst of the challenging times, even when your heart wants more, is a mark of a child of God who's growing up. That's a mark. They're maturing. They're maturing. Paul showed his maturity in being able to give God thanks through all of what he had been through. Giving thanks is a barrier against falling back into being discontent. Your next feeling here, number two, learn to trust and rest in God's ability to provide. God's provision. Sometimes we start to strive so hard and struggle to get, instead of resting with what God has given. When doing so, we need to ask ourselves, am I doubting God's provision? His ability to provide for me and my family? Sometimes we live like we're not sure that God always has our best interests, knows our every need. And that's why we strive to get things our own way. Our own way. Have you prayed about those very things that you're doing before you go and do it to get? Have you placed it before the Lord your God? Is this what you would have me to do, Lord, or should I be still? Something to think about. We wait. That's what we do. But the more we get to know the Lord, the more we learn to trust that he's Jehovah Jireh. Our provider. If God allows a lean season in your life, we wait. Wait on the Lord. Many of us find waiting very difficult because we can become anxious. When the Lord calls upon you to wait for something, do you get really fidgety and frustrated or anxious? Well, let's go back and read Philippians 4, 6, and 7. What did that tell us? Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to who? God. And what? And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Amen. I believe Paul lived a life of prayer, and that's why he could trust and rest in the Lord's ability to provide. And therefore, he learned to be content. Now, let's reinforce this by remembering what Jesus said in Matthew 6, 27. He said, and which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his lifespan? Then in verse 31 and 32, he says, therefore, do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat? Or what shall we drink? Or what shall we wear? For the Gentiles, the unbelievers, the Gentiles seek after all these things. See, they're seeking for those things. And your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. He knows that. Do we believe that our heavenly Father knows exactly what we need? Do we truly believe that? The third thing here, and the next encouragement on contentment, your fill-in is be satisfied with your portion. Be satisfied with your portion, what you've been given. You might remember what Paul wrote to Timothy in 1 Timothy 6, 6 through 8. But godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into the world, and we cannot take anything out of the world. But if we have food and clothing, with these we will be content. That's the word. How many of you heard this and thinking, seriously? Just food and clothing? Excuse me, God. What about a luxurious apartment? Excuse me, God. What about a house? I'm from America. Hey, there's many in this nation that would never be satisfied with just food and clothing. Am I right? Do you know how many people in the world would be thrilled beyond measure to have just food and clothing? Just food and clothing? When Paul made this statement to Timothy, he must have determined that being content is a choice. I believe I put that in your notes. Being content is a choice. Your next fill-in, though, refuse to compare your situation with others. This is how you could be content. Refuse to compare your situation with others. Have you ever noticed that when we compare ourselves with other people, we usually compare ourselves with people who have more than us? We seldom compare ourselves with people who have less. If we did that all day long, this would change the game. It'd be a whole new ball game. We would not only be more thankful, but we would be more content. When people usually compare themselves to others that seem to have more than they do and begin competing to try to gain a one-up, we say that they are doing what? Keeping up with the, we know the saying. They begin to chase money and become lovers of money. Well, Hebrews 13:5 tells us to keep your life free from the love of money and be content with what you have. For he has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. If you feel a bit uneasy or a tug on your heart right now, that's a conviction from the Holy Spirit. I don't have nothing to do with that. I don't. That's a conviction from the Holy Spirit. I'm just a messenger. Just confess your sin to God and stop comparing yourself to others. Like Paul, learn that whatever situation you are in, to be content. Because you can do all things through Christ who strengthens you. This is your last fill-in here. Number 5, learn to focus on the needs of others. If you want to be content, you must do this. Focus on the needs of others. Learn that. As a whole, I personally think that much of our discontentment is founded on the fact that we have a very unhealthy focus, especially here in America. Many have been taught that life revolves around our own little world. Many of us are constantly thinking about me, myself, and what I have and what I don't have. And that's why some people who are going through a time of struggle, they will actually stay away from church. They're so concerned about themselves. They're self-focused. But you know what? If we're focused on others, even during our tough times, it will guard our hearts against discontented attitudes. Paul says he has learned the secret. He was focused notably on Jesus and his church. That's where Paul's focus was. Jesus and his church. That's why he could be ever so content. He's lifting up these saints that are all over the place in these churches that he's planted. He's in prison and he's praying for them. Paul even tells us while in prison how he loves and longs to be with this Philippian church while in prison. Remember in Philippians 2:4, he wrote about this matter. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. So when you focus on the need of others, you learn to be content. Man, I wish there was a bunch more amens with that. Amen. That's why I'm sticking here. Yeah, okay. It will help you with your discontented issues if you learn to focus on others. Think about what's going on in the lives of your brother and sister in Christ and how you can actually pour into their lives. Now let's recap what I can call a blueprint to being content. Learn to give thanks in all things, just in case you didn't get those, right? Learn to trust and rest in God's ability to provide. Be satisfied with what you've been given, your portion. Refuse to compare your situation with others, unless they have less. In that case, it might help you. It might. And in fact, it'll help you again and again and again if you continue to do that. Some of you may think that the Philippian church had plenty of resources because they were supporting Paul by sending resources to many different places. It's shown throughout the scripture. So it's easy to think that their giving to Paul was out of their great abundance. It's easy to think that. I can assure you right now, that was not the case. It wasn't. Because Paul actually talked about the giving of the Philippians who were a part of the cluster of the churches in Macedonia when he wrote to the Corinthians. So I'm going to have you turn there and look at that so you can see. 2 Corinthians 8, 1 through 5. We'll read that. Ooh. Yes, turn those pages. It's lovely to hear that. 2 Corinthians 8, 1 through 5. I want you to get there. I'm kind of waiting for a second here. I want you to get there. We're going to read this. Amen. All right, let's go. We want you to know, brothers, about the grace of God that has been given among the churches of Macedonia. For in the severe test of affliction, their abundance of joy and their extreme poverty have overflowed in a wealth of generosity on their part. For they gave according to their means, as I can testify, and beyond their means, of their own accord, begging earnestly for the favor of taking part in the relief of the saints. And this, not as we expected, but they gave themselves first to the Lord, and then by the will of God to us. That's interesting. So supernatural and sacrificial giving is what was going on in Philippi. And by this time in Paul's service to the Lord, they were the only church that kept their partnership with him when he left Macedonia to minister elsewhere. No other churches reached out to support Paul, and they did it out of their extreme poverty. So that you know, this overflowing abundance of giving was not coming out of some treasure house that was already full. This was supernatural. These were people who barely had enough to scrape by. What empowered them like this to give? What was that? Look again in 2 Corinthians 8, 1. We might see. We want you to know, brothers, about what? The grace of God that has been given among the churches of Macedonia. It was the grace of God. The absolute undeserved favor of God was upon their lives, and that's how they was able to do what they have done. Praise the Lord. The grace of God empowers them to supernaturally and sacrificially give to his mission work. To his mission work. Remember, Paul was on a mission, God's mission. I said we're going to keep giving to his context. This church also was overflowing with an abundance of joy in their lives. Verse 17, he shares, not that I am looking for, and I'm back in Philippians, sorry about that. Not that I am looking for a gift, but I'm looking for what may be credited to your account. Paul didn't keep a ledger as to how much the churches gave. When he talks about something being credited to the church's account, he's talking about the records that God keeps in heaven. That's what he's talking about. Amen. Please do not mistake this to mean that we are to give to get. That's what the false prosperity teachers tell you. But it is true that God is pleased when his church joyfully gives toward his work. And guess what? He will give an eternal reward. That's true. We gonna still keep true to what's in the scripture. Let's read verse 18. Get there. I have received full payment and more. I am well supplied, having received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent, a fragrant offering, a sacrifice acceptable and pleasing to God. Isn't that interesting? He uses the exact wording that's used in the Old Testament to describe the animal sacrifices in Leviticus 1:9 and Leviticus 3:5, when their sacrifice was offered with a true heart to worship the Lord. It was an acceptable, fragrant offering. It was pleasing to God. You could go check those scriptures out later. And then from that comes verse 19, right? Which is another one of the most powerful and probably most often quoted verses by Christians. And my God will supply all your needs according to his glorious riches in Christ Jesus. And then verse 20, to our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. You hear a lot of Christians say that, don't you? We probably often did it. We've been in following Christ for quite some time. Don't worry, brother or sister. God's going to meet all your needs according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. But we must remember something. What were the circumstances that generated Paul to share his reality while giving this promise to the church? We got to stay to scripture. What's going on here? Well, we've seen it in 2 Corinthians 8. We read that through their severe test of affliction, abundance of joy, and their extreme poverty, this church still overflowed in a wealth of generosity to give. I believe their first concern was the kingdom of God. Kind of bring you back to some scripture real quick. Seek ye the kingdom of God. Seek what first? The kingdom of God. And the result of that supernatural sacrificial giving, Paul says, and my God will meet all your needs according to his glorious riches in Christ Jesus. So you see, that's not one of those promises that you and I could just pull out of our pocket and just throw it out anytime. You can't do that. Please, let's stay within context when sharing this verse. Now allow me to share a scenario, and it's not real. I'm not speaking about anyone here. It's not real. Calvin Christian over here has racked up all kinds of debt, buying things that he really likes and wants. He has 5 credit cards maxed out, and he's really struggling. So we're coming out and we're saying, hey, Calvin, don't worry, man. God's going to supply. He's going to take care of all your needs according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. Well, that would be completely out of context. This would not be wise to quote that to someone who has not been a good steward of the resources that God has given them. I hope you heard that, church. At least until they repent, surrender what they think is their finances, all and everything else to God. They need to surrender. This promise is given to a church that supernaturally and sacrificially gave to the Lord and his work. And that kind of giving, God will take notice of. Remember when Jesus parked himself by the place where people would drop their large sums of money into the offering box for everyone to see before they entered the temple? He calls his disciples to him, and in a nutshell, you see this poor widow? She's given more than all the rest. They probably were a bit skeptical about that. I can imagine them saying, are you seeing something different than what we're seeing? Right? What? She gave like nothing. All these other people gave huge gifts. His disciples completely missed the point, and we would have also. She gave out of her poverty. They gave out of their wealth. And because she gave all she had to live on, she has given more than all the rest. You can go check that on your own, Mark 12, 41 through 44. And you know what? I have no worry about how that woman lived her days in the future, because I know that my God met all her needs according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. Amen. Because she supernaturally, sacrificially gave to the Lord. Amen. Amen. This is a hard question to ask, but the text affords me this opportunity, because the church is not a building, but a community of people who believe in Jesus. Could you give to the Lord's work in your affliction? Could you give to the Lord's work in your extreme poverty? The only way you will be able to do that is by the what? Grace of God. Never forget the fact that the promise of verse 19 is predicated upon sacrificial giving. Very, very important that you and I continue to understand that. Paul ends this letter with a final greeting, and let's read verses 21 and 22. It says, greet every saint in Christ Jesus. The brothers who are with me greet you. And all the saints greet you, especially those of Caesar's household. We'll stop there. These salutations are understood and do not need to be explained, right? But allow me to express them my way, the salutations. In essence, Paul says, tell every holy one, meaning saints, in Christ Jesus, long time no see. All the brothers that are with me said, what's up? Oh, and by the way, all the believers, especially those who are in Caesar's household, they send their shout out to you all, right? What? Wait a minute. Christians in Caesar's house? Now, do you remember who Caesar was at the time? It was Nero. Do you all know about Nero? My goodness. He was a monster. He was literally out of his mind. He wasted no time in making Christians his target when he came into power. There are sources that say he arrested and tortured all the Christians in Rome, right? He lavishly publicized their execution. Some were crucified, some were thrown to wild animals, and others were burned alive as living torches. He would kill at will. He was a madman. And yet, here's what Paul says. All the saints greet you, especially the believers that live in Caesar's household. They all send their greetings. This is amazing. And why is that? Because this is one of those incredible verses that speaks about the power of the gospel invading one of the darkest places on earth. That's good to know. God's word can penetrate even the darkest and most challenging places. Did you hear, who will go for me? Who will go for me? Send me, Lord. I'll go. Can you hear that? On a smaller scale of darkness, it could be your home, smaller scale, your job, your child athletic arena. who will go and share the power of God onto salvation, the gospel? By God's grace, are you supernaturally, sacrificially giving to the work of the kingdom? And I have one big question to leave you with. Have you learned to be content? Have you learned? Let us pray. Father, we thank you, Lord, for your word today. We thank you for this book that you have given us, so encouraging, Lord, so challenging. But Lord, by your grace, help us to live it out. Help us, Lord, to learn to be content in all circumstances, in all things. We thank you, Lord. Earlier, the gospel has been presented. Even throughout this message, it has, and someone may have not still heard it. So I'll present that again. Do you know Jesus Christ? Not know about him. Do you know Jesus Christ? As a matter of fact, does Jesus Christ know you? Yeah. Because there was a group of people that said, Lord, Lord, and they did not enter the kingdom of God. I pray, Lord, that would not be anyone under the sound of my voice today. Those listening online, those listening here, Lord, bring the conviction. Salvation is of you, Lord. We've been crying out for so many that don't know you. And Lord, draw them. Draw them to yourself. Do you believe that God loves you? Do you believe that you are a sinner that need to be saved? For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. If that's you today, do you believe that Jesus came, lived a perfect life? The God-man, God manifested in the flesh for us, died for us. The grave could not hold him. He rose again on the third day. Do you believe this? If you do, praise the name of the Lord. Welcome to the body of Christ. Father, for those of us who know you and been challenged by the message today, I pray, Father, that we take your word and grow up. Help us not only to be hearers of your word, but doers. Doers, Father. In Jesus' name, amen.